to chapter 13. Now, Zechariah and chapter 13. I want to say, too, it's been a real privilege to once again have a little part in this study, and it's been a great encouragement. The study often is something I look forward to year after year, although confessedly there's times when we wonder if it'll go on again or if we should go on with it, and we've never from the outset wanted to have some form of institution or something that had to be, you know, a monument or whatever, but every year thus far, the Lord has seemed to enable it to come together. And we get a lot of folks that come year after year, but then every year we get some new ones too, which is nice. So for you men that are here for the first time, we really appreciate you being here.
This is like the 15th
year. Yeah, I think it is, yeah. And so we're very grateful. And you can tell others, you know, about it. It's a good time, too, I found, as a man who I'm in men who have responsibility in the Word of God. It affords us an opportunity to come and sit under the sound of the Word. What's
this
that?
This is the 16th year.
16th year, according to my record.
You're the man.
We started at 10.
So, anyway, as I was just mentioning, pray for us. And if you are new here, this is not something that's like a really tightly controlled, you know, organizational type of thing. So we're open to comments, we're open to criticisms, we're open to suggestions, we're open to topics that you might like to see taken up, things in the format you might like, you know, questions about or change. We're very open to those kind of things. We want to be open to the Lord's leading in that and not just be locked in. And over the years, those of you who have been with us for the years of the study know that the format has changed. We've had open Bible readings. We've had different types of contributions from different individuals throughout the years. So we're not locked in that sense. And different books that we've studied will lend themselves to different approaches as well. So we're open to that, and above all, let's pray that if the Lord wants it to happen again, if he's not back before next January, that he'll guide us in what we should take up. Our tendency has been generally to take up books in the Old Testament. We've not really so much taken up themes. We've taken up books, and the reason for that is it's a great area that in one sense, perhaps has been somewhat neglected. And in another sense, we often don't have the format in which we can just take a whole book up and go through. You know, it's hard to do that a Sunday here and a Sunday there. So the format of the study enables us to at least, nobody will go away from here thinking they know every detail about the book of Zechariah. But I know for myself, as you go through the book as a whole, you get a better handle on it and a better handle on the message that God has in that book. So, anyway, would appreciate your prayers in that regard. Let's just look to the Lord now as we get ready to start this session. Father, we thank you again for your book, this book, the Word of God. Even as Craig reminded us before he left of that passage, those passages referring to Melchizedek, both in Genesis and in the Psalms, and we see it fulfilled in the New Testament, how one or two verses even that seemed at the time to be relatively of minor import have such tremendous significance in relation to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just marvel again at how the Word of God is even arranged and constructed. It has your fingerprints all over it. And we see the evidence of it, and that confirms our faith It helps us to realize that not only do we trust in the living God, the one that and whom having not seen we love, but you've given us a book that we can go back to and verify and substantiate these things and check them out and find there again that confirmation that this is real. So we thank you for that. We pray for those that are traveling, undertake for them. And for those of us who are here, undertake for us in this session and the next, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Excuse me. Now, I did give you one handout there that covers just a little bit of highlights of the chapters 12 through 14. I'm going to begin by reading chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Tremendous passages that now come before us in this section of the book of Zechariah. You look beyond the immediate situation that was taking place in the day of Zerubbabel and in the day of Zechariah and the rest of the remnant that had come back to build the temple. And you look forward, and they would look forward, their eyes will be cast forward to the very consummation of their history. And on the sheet that I gave you as a handout, you see some of the highlights that are touched upon there, beginning in chapter 12. As Keith so ably brought out before us with God's help, Israel's deliverance, Israel's mourning. Now in chapter 13, Israel's cleansing, their refining by fire. And then in chapter 14, the coming of the Messiah, who will be the king over all, enemies punished, and holiness unto the Lord. These are very big themes. They're big also in the sense that this is the very thing toward which all history, as we call it, is moving. The consummation of God's plan of redemption and salvation. I noticed just in the reading of chapter 12 earlier, and I went back in my Bible to make note of it, how many times Jerusalem is mentioned. Now, beginning in chapter 13, actually it begins in chapter 12 as well, you'll notice how many times the expression in that day is used. You can't avoid it. It comes up so regularly throughout chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. So obviously that cast our minds forward to something that is yet to take place. Chapter 13 and verse 1, that day. Chapter 14 and verse 1, the day of the Lord. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, bring before us again the concept of Israel's national cleansing. And I'm going to suggest to you that in chapter 13 and verse 7, we have the provision for that national cleansing. Again, these great sweeping prophecies, God's program for the ultimate restoration of that nation, and God's program for the spiritual regeneration of that people, and the establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah here on this very earth in the place from which he was rejected. Keep your place in Zechariah if you can, and turn back to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36. Ezekiel in chapter 36. And look down into verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. And I will be your God, and I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and so on. Verse 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. When you come to the chapters that we're looking at now, particularly chapter 12, 13, and 14, they prove among those who study the Scripture and preach and teach the Scripture to be a real testing ground and a real place where the theological waters part ways, if you will. The roads part ways. I believe that what we have before us in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, 14, properly interpreted as it is given in its context, will be fulfilled literally, as it is described in these chapters. Literalism does not mean that God does not make use of symbols. But for those who perhaps wonder at some of these things and how we arrive at them, I'm going to mention a thing or two about that as we move through this chapter and the next tonight. But one of the reasons why it is necessary for there to be a future for the nation of Israel, there are two reasons that are brought before us out of the passages that we've looked at thus far tonight. One, as Keith has reminded us, that so much of what we read about now in chapter 12 and 13, and particularly chapter 14, our future, has not yet been fulfilled at the level that it is described in these chapters. I'm not exactly sure. I've made mistakes. Anybody listen by way of electronic media, go back and erase some of the things that I said in earlier times. For on the handout that I handed you, which I think I had revised in 2004, not the one tonight, but the prior handout, I previously had on there that after chapter 6, the temple was completed. After further reading the text of Scripture, particularly the book of Ezra, I caught my mistake. I'm not sure exactly in the book of Zechariah when the temple was completed. But I still feel that it's very likely that at least chapters 9 through 14 were possibly written after the temple was completed. Now, again, I don't have anything specifically to back that up. But the reason why that is at least partially important is to remember that now what he's talking about doesn't really have to do with the temple that they were building then. That is obvious from the text. And he goes way beyond that. Secondly, as you read here in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, the Lord says, "I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake." God's honor is at stake. And I believe it was Henry, in prior days here, in our study this time, who perhaps brought before us that appeal of Moses to the Lord. When the Lord would wipe out the nation because of their disobedience. And the appeal that Moses appealed to the Lord, "Lord, if you do that, the nations, Egypt, they'll see that you couldn't do it. You couldn't bring them in. Your name, Lord, is at stake. Your honor." And so it is when it comes to the future of the nation of Israel. The Lord will do it for other reasons that the Scripture outlines as well. But that His name might be sanctified, that the heathen may look and know that what has been written of Israel and those great promises that God gave to that nation, going back to Abraham, will be fulfilled and will be realized. And so when we come to chapter 13, we find there uncleanness that is mentioned, as Ezekiel does. And it's put forth in a very practical sense in that way, that which has to do with idolatry and that which has to do with other, perhaps ceremonial uncleanness even that's brought before us, a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. But I want to suggest that the greatest defilement that exists among that nation is the rejection of God's Son. Ultimately, it is that which they need to have their guilt dealt with. In that day, it says, "There shall be opened a fountain to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." I believe that that fountain has already been opened in one sense. It is through the death of God's Son, His shed blood, His resurrection and ascension back into the glory, and the sending of the Spirit of God, that the way, according to Hebrews 10, has been made open. But to most of the nation of Israel, blinded by the rejection of God's truth, blinded to the truth of God's Son, that fountain is as good as shut up. But in that day, and when will that day be? Notice again just the movement through these chapters and God again preserving for us the very order. In chapter 9 and verse 9, the king lowly riding upon an ass and the colt the foal of an ass. In chapter 11 and verse 13, the 30 pieces of silver, the price of his betrayal. In chapter 12 and verse 10, the one who is pierced. In chapter 13 and verse 7, the shepherd smitten. And then ultimately in chapter 14 and verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. If you haven't time to take it up in this short session tonight, it's an interesting thing at least to look at the verses that follow that have to do with idolatry. Let me just summarize it as briefly as I can by saying this, that contrary to society's view of things as in large, the God of the Bible is not a tolerant God. He's not tolerant of religions. He's not tolerant of worldviews. He's not tolerant at all of these things. And one day, as we've been reminded from the book of Revelation, all that is summed up in Babylon, both commercial and religious, will come under the judgment of God. And every unclean thing will be judged in that day by Him. We find in Scripture, even in our New Testament, and you'll know the passages, I'm sure, but both in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, that in the last days there'll come doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, spiritual seduction, and it abounds all around us, sometimes under the guise of Christianity, sometimes an admixture of Christianity and other things, an increased flurry of activity from the demonic realm. This will eventually culminate when the church is taken out of this world and a spirit of delusion is sent upon those who loved not the truth. And even among those in Israel who would not receive the Lord Jesus will receive another, according to John 5:43, who comes in His own name. And it will give rise ultimately to that false prophet and the beast and the worship of the same. And so the Lord says there'll be judgment in that day and the idols will be cut off. We come to verse 6, and verse 6 reads, "One shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." I'd like to quote from you, to you now from Merrill Unger. And Unger has been a help to me since the very early days of my salvation. One of the first books I ever acquired, which was helpful to me, was Unger's Bible Handbook, the little small one, if you remember that. Some of you old-timers do. And then Unger's Bible Dictionary, which I found also very helpful. And he has an excellent commentary, in my opinion, on the book of Zechariah, if you can find that, which you probably can, on either eBay or Amazon. But if you don't know it, verse 6, you know, is one of those verses that, well, the scholars don't agree on whether that's messianic, whether it's speaking of Christ, whether it's speaking of a false shepherd, or who it is. Unger says, "The boldness and daring of this messianic prophecy and the dramatic abruptness with which it is introduced have frightened most expositors away from its true import." It comes up so abruptly, and it comes up so dramatically, and in a sense it comes up so clearly that many expositors for some strange quirk and reason, say it just couldn't speak of the Messiah. And they go to great lengths to come up with all sorts of other views of what it possibly could be. I want to mention to you just a few of the reasons why this passage, as I see it, does support the view that this is the Messiah in verse 6 that is mentioned. The context is not violated. Chapters 13, verses 1 through 6, we have Israel's cleansing. In verses 2 through 5, cleansing from idolatry. And in verse 6, the one who is the cleanser. The exposition of verse 6 as a false prophet is never fully satisfactorily done. And you can read those as much as you like if you want to. But there is no conclusive answer or an agreement among those who view this as being one of the false prophets. The wounds that are mentioned in verse 6 are in harmony with what we've already had in chapter 12 and verse 10. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And they're certainly in harmony with what we find in Psalm 22 in verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. It is the verse that follows that says the shepherd was smitten. And so in the immediate context of the one whose wounds are there in his hands, you have the shepherd who's smitten in verse 7. Whether or not that verse says that, there's one thing we do know. He was smitten in the house of his friends, wasn't he? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the Messiah came not just to the house of his friends, but to that place of his affection. Think of it. The place in this very book that he has said, my burning, jealous love and the apple of my eye is that city of Jerusalem. And he came to that place, the place of his heart's desire and affection, and was pierced and wounded for our transgressions. In verse 9, he says, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. There are many verses in the Scripture. You should note them if you haven't already. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 5. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 30 verses 5 through 7. That speak of that time of Jacob's trouble and the great refining that the nation will have to go through as a whole. A time such as the world has never seen, the description of which is given to us in most of the chapters of the book of the Revelation. But one of the results of this one who was wounded, and as you know, verse 7 is definitely messianic. It's quoted by the Lord himself when his disciples and others left and fled and were scattered. One of the results of the wounds and the smiting, and ultimately the result of the refining, is this, that they will say, the Lord is my God. And I cannot help but think of another Israelite who himself said, I will not believe unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands. And when the Lord appeared to him and said, Thomas, put your finger here. He said, "My Lord and my God." What a similarity we find in the experience of Thomas with what one day the experience nationally will be. Israel saved in a day. We'll take a short break, and we'll resume in just maybe 5 minutes or so.
Before that, can we sing another hymn?
Certainly.